Great thing about the Word of God is it's as relevant now as when it was written. You can go back and read the book of Ezekiel, and the things he had to say to Israel are appropriate for you and I. Has the same impact of confrontation, has the same way to victory. And it's a precious thing to know that God is doing these things in us. New man. Jesus said you've got to be born again. And the new man has to grow up. And that's what Christianity's got to practice letting God do, because every mom, well, most moms, come to the breakfast table with food. And they know that if the child eats, the child will grow. Most moms don't measure you to see if you've grown enough because you were too short. Am I right? Most moms say, oh, look at you. You're so tall. Right? So that's the thing, is that we know that you're not going to change anything by telling a child, you need to grow 4 inches. You try it. So the one thing I control about my weight is my height. I should be 6'9". I'm just not. So blame me. I'm just the right weight for that height. That's all. But I've never had a doctor tell me I should grow. So you feed the baby. The baby's going to grow. But the thing is, you have two people involved in a single framework. You have the carnal mind and you have the spirit mind. And there's conflict in that, because honestly what Christianity focused on, so did the Jewish nation. They focused on the carnal mind and they focused on the flesh. If we could get your flesh looking right, then you're going to be right. Now here's the thing. What I would like to focus on is what the Bible focused on, and that's the inside man. Because if the inside man is right, then God is pleased with what's happening. Because you can make the outside look good. When I first came here, I came out of Arkansas, and I grew up in Denver. Grew up in a holiness church, Pentecostal church. And they didn't preach on clothes. You just knew to dress in a way that was modest. And I don't remember anybody ever preaching on it. It's just that somehow everybody else dressed that way, and it felt comfortable to go in dressed. And when I first came here, nice summer day showed up, and a bunch of the women came in shorts. And I got that twitch in my eye. It's like, shorts? At church? I mean, what if you have to slide into home? You're going to scrape your legs. And God said, let my spirit deal with these issues. He said, if you tell them about their shorts, next Sunday they'll wear something different, but they'll want to wear shorts. And what you want is to wait until they want to dress differently, and that'll come from the inside. And when they feel like, wow, I should wear something else, they will. And that'll come from the inside. And then you'll see progression in them. And there were some people I waited a long time for the progression to change. But the great thing about God is He knows how to change us from the inside out. Because if I tell you to do it differently and you're grumbling and complaining when you get here, it's like, you missed the point. So what God said is, you let me do the changing and I'll do that work. And He does it well. I want to go to the book of Daniel. Easy to find. I want to read verses 4 and 5. Daniel chapter 6. Verses 4 and 5. We'll read some more, I suppose, but so what I want to talk today about is judgment, our favorite subject. Because I believe that the church left judgment behind. And that's the reason I brought up the shorts, because I was dealing with a physical thing and God was dealing with the heart. It's much easier to see the external things and miss what's going on in the heart. God don't miss what's going on in the heart, because that's the important place to God. And what I discovered as I studied the Word is that according to the Bible, I died at Calvary with Jesus. He took all of humanity, took all flesh, and He hung it at Calvary, and we died in Him. So God dealt with the flesh and its sin two ways. He killed it on the cross, and He brought the blood to pay for the sins that had been committed. Because blood is the remission of sins. Israel took the route that said, okay, God gave us a bunch of commandments, and I say this all the time. So one of you could probably say what I'm getting ready to say. Who would like to say what I'm getting ready to say? So it doesn't sound like I'm repeating myself again. Be brave. Be bold. You can do it. So, okay, I get to say it again. What God's Spirit and presence does is indwells us, and from that indwelling place, we learn to submit to Him. And salvation is not about me fixing the outside. The Jewish people saw that all these commandments, man, that's delicious, isn't it? I have all these commandments and I get to tell them to you and you're going to keep them. When I was first a policeman in McCook, Nebraska, I grew up watching police shows when I was a kid. So I wanted to be a policeman. They didn't even have to pay me. Just put me in a car with lights on the top. This is my element. This is what I want to do. But it's interesting because it kind of warp-speeded my brain, because somehow I began to feel like those were my streets. That was my stop sign. And you ran my stop sign. Therefore, you need a ticket. It's not fun to live in a town with policemen like that. It's not. But I was a new policeman, and the older policeman knew that would go away. It's like, you'll outgrow your, you know, your, this is my playground, that's my ball, that's, you know, like second grade stuff. But I was that policeman, and I was in charge, and they were breaking my laws, and how dare they do that? And God wanted to show me about that sense of authority, is that you decide it's yours. And that's what law does. Law can make you feel like everybody in McCook, Nebraska has to bow to what you say. And there are some moments you have in your life that you wish you had a badge, a can of mace, a .357 Magnum pistol, hooked to a belt around your waist, and handcuffs on the other side, and a nightstick. Only a few of you are laughing, but the rest of you can recall a moment that you wish you had that, because somebody was bullying you or stopping you or doing something that you wish you could just tell them, thank you, Doreen. So this is just confession time from the pulpit. Some of this message you'll remember. People say, well, what did he preach about? Well, he preached about himself and how he was this king of the world when he was a policeman, and he could confront people, and he loved it. I told you lots of times about the kids that would park in front of the little old lady's driveway, and she wanted to go to church, and they would be up late at night and doing parties, and it was snowy, and she called the police department and said, the cars are parked in front of my driveway again. Could you please have a policeman come by and ask them to move their cars? I've asked them several times, and the last time they said mean things to me and slammed the door. Church, a little old lady, and somebody said mean things to her and slammed the door. Was I on duty? And I knocked on the door, and this guy came to the door all sleepy-eyed and barefooted. And I said, is either of those cars yours? He said, yeah, that one's mine. I said, okay. I'm going to go back to my car, and I'm going to pick up the radio, and I'm going to call a tow truck. It's going to cost you $300 to get your car back. Or you could move it before I get the message on the radio. And he ran through the snow. Barefooted. And I felt so good about me. It's like, what about this? Wouldn't you like? And the other guy, he came running out and he got his car and he moved him. And the little lady looked out the window and just smiled. But I was sitting in my car really smiling because they moved their cars and didn't park them there again. But here's the thing. There are some things that you are glad that you could be involved in, and there are some things that the flesh would like to be involved in that isn't any of your business. So, the book of Daniel here, and we're just going to read a few verses here because really what I want to talk about is judgment, so we're going to get back to that. Because Daniel lives right. He's in Babylon. He's a servant of a foreign government. He has been taken captive because he has fallen out to the Chaldeans like God told him to do. He's a young man and he's growing up in this environment. And he treats the king right. He talks right about the government, this foreign government, this Babylonian government. He doesn't malign it. He doesn't complain. He doesn't gripe. He doesn't moan. He's Jewish, and he eats what he can eat because he kept his diet, and he told the people that brought him this lavish diet of Babylonian food, I don't want that. I want to eat what I eat, which is basically vegetables. He was a vegan with a little bit of meat. You knew it was going to go that way. But he asked to live that lifestyle, and the man who brought the food said, no, if you get skinny on your little diet, they'll kill me because the king knows I'm giving you stuff that'll make you fat, build you up. You'll look like the rest of us. And he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, okay, you feed us this for a certain number of days, and if we look skinny, then we'll eat your diet. Otherwise, you can keep the diet. Now, you know, of course, to the man that was bringing the diet, that meant four portions could go home with him. Well, that's nice. So, he's glad that it all worked out that way. And those guys looked well fed. That's what the Bible said. They looked well fed, eating what they were eating. So, this Daniel has been in this environment that's hostile to his God, hostile to his belief system. And yet, he realizes that because God brought Israel there because they would not serve real God, and because they were busy with their own religion, they added all kinds of false gods. And they worshipped everything that they wanted to worship back in Israel. Now they've been carried away into Babylon where there are idols on every corner. So God said, you love idols? Then I'm going to take you into Babylon. You can have all the idols you want. Because what God knows is when you get full of something, you'll stop. When you get full of something, you'll stop. It's like a new restaurant in Lawrence. Man, there's cars parked out in front. About 5 weeks. Then 6 weeks, not so many. 7th week, less yet. Because people have eaten there a lot, right? So, that's what's going on here. Now, he said this. Daniel is a man that's been set in authority. You know the story well. Verse 3 said, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Oops. God's wisdom in him gave him preference with the king. This mighty king that was actually a very wicked man. But because there was an excellent spirit in Daniel, the king knew that this man knew things and he would be able to tell him stuff that he needed. So it says, above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, of course, that's going to build jealousy in everybody that is a wannabe. You know? This can happen in an office. This can happen at a Jiffy Lube. Really, there's just people that would like to be, and especially if the boss favors you, it's like things begin to change in attitudes. I mean, right? It can happen around church, not ours, but like other churches. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So they were thinking he surely must do something wrong. And so they watched him to find an occasion that they could accuse him before the king, because otherwise he's going to just be promoted probably to rule over the whole realm. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, wow, you guys, listen. He knows that if God's carried him into this hostile environment, he has to be faithful to the hostile environment. Yes. You have to be faithful. Because if God's put you there, and you guys, many of us have places that we feel like it's kind of a hostile environment that we're put in. And the interesting thing is, we have to recognize, wait a minute, if God put me here to change me, let him change me. Yes? Sure, if God's put you somewhere to change you, then the great thing is, whoops, this is what I've been praying. I've been praying God change me. Then he starts pushing on me because I'm clay and he's forcing bubbles out and my eyes bulge and I don't like it because he pushes on me where I don't want to be pushed. So what happens is I begin to be critical of him doing what he said he would do. And sometimes he uses other people. The great thing about having a community of Christians is that in all honesty, we have things to do that is partnership with each other. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He washed their feet and he told them, you do the same thing. And here's the reason why. Because when you're wearing a skirt and these disciples wore robes, you can't see something that's on your foot. So you need somebody when you go into somebody's house to wash your feet. Why? Because sandals allow things to touch your feet. And you don't want to be sitting someplace and have your feet be dirty. You don't want that. So foot washing was a very intricate part of what they did in those days. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And the word intimate, does that seem too much? To have somebody wash your feet, it feels like they are involved with whether your feet are dirty or not. Yes? And if they're dirty, you don't necessarily want them to have to wash them. Am I right? It's like a woman that hires a woman to come clean her house, but it looks a little too dirty for the cleaning woman to get there, so she cleans up before the cleaning woman gets there. Then the cleaning woman comes in and you and her and your mom and all of your sisters have been working your heart out. You're all sweating. You got all those Cinderella rags on. And the lady comes in and your mom goes, oh, honey, I am so sorry. This place is so dirty. And you throw that glance at your mother. It's like, funny, I thought it looked better than it had in days. We want to clean ourselves up before someone sees something that should be cleaned about us, right? So Jesus said, look, this is a very tender place. But we need our feet washed sometimes because it is a communal thing. So that's the great thing about husbands and wives, because who better to wash your feet than your wife? I mean, who better to wash your feet than your wife? Or your husband? It's like, honey, can I suggest something? No, it's all right. It'll quit bleeding in a minute. We don't like to have our feet washed. Because even when it's somebody you really love and trust, you don't like to have them point out something on your foot. Well, there is something on your foot. Well, there's things on your feet. Because this is how it went with Jesus and Peter, am I right? So God lets us know, here's the thing. I want you to wash each other's feet. Peter goes, you're not washing my feet. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Peter said, okay, wash my head. If your head is as dirty as your feet, you may need to look closer at yourself. But the whole point was, I don't like this. I just don't like it. I don't like you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, I have to. And I want you to wash each other's feet. You guys, that's judgment, but it's judgment in a very interesting and intimate way. It's like, hey, look, I want to help you. And he told us that we should be able to do that within the church. We don't do that well because we get this hurt feeling thing that you have pointed out my flaws and therefore I'm flawed. Don't worry till you're flogged. Flawed ain't bad. Flogged is bad. God knows how to bring us to that place that we let him use people that love us to be able to point out something in our life that really could be tweaked. And I know that that's very important part of growing up. When you get mature enough that people can tweak the things that are going on in your life and you listen to what they have to say and you don't feel like they're putting you down, you feel like they're actually partnership with you, that makes a difference. When you've got a coach, Ethan's basketball coach was good, and Katie's basketball coach was good. Jeanette's basketball coach wasn't so good. She's just a mom that took the job, and the little thing went out there and threw basketballs around and tried to get the girls to understand, put it in the orange thing with the hole in the top. But she was there, wasn't she? Yeah. But did she know a lot of the finesse? No. And when we got up to Ethan's coach at Oskaloosa, this woman played basketball somewhere, probably at a collegiate level. And she picks the basketball up, dribbles it around, looks the guys in the eyes, basketball goes between her legs on the other side. She tells them, take it away. Three guys tried to take the basketball away, and they could not.
Wow.
I said, I'm in the right place. Now, they all felt like that they were man enough to take the ball away, and they couldn't do it. So they had to submit to what? The sense of, she could teach me something about this game. And boy, did she. And if you made a mistake, she made you do, what was it, the suicide laps or something. And that meant if you did it, you were killing yourself. And nobody wanted to do that, am I right? So we had a good balance of good teaching and a sense of you're going to have to pay attention to do this right. I'm not just talking about it, I'm telling you, do it right. Well, that's the way God talks to us. And what he wants us to do is catch on to how important it is to do it right. So Daniel's there, and he's doing it right, and he's doing it so well. These princes and all these guys that are trying to find fault with him can't find fault with him. Boy, that's what you and I want in our life. No, but I want to tell you a secret that God tells us in this next verse. Verse 4 said, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now I want to tell you something. Judgment is a really serious part of the body of Christ. But it's a very dangerous thing. So I want you to go with me back to Genesis, because I like starting with how God defines things from the book. I can tell you anything I want to tell you about something, but finding it in the book makes the difference. So in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 16, he talks about the tribe of Dan. And he tells us that Dan has been set in the body, one tribe out of 12, and his job is to bring judgment. Verse 16 of Genesis, chapter 49. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Oh, that's a bad job. When that job is described for you, you know this is going to go rough. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. Okay. Already I'm getting the drift. An adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backward. Oh, that's judgment, ain't it? Because the Bible talks about our flesh like it's a horse. That's because a horse can weigh, I don't know, 1,000 pounds. I don't know what a good horse could weigh. Never weighed one. But I can tell you that a horse can be a runaway. Has a mind of its own, and it's filled with muscle. And it can do things to you that can harm you rapidly just by doing what it does. A horse can turn on a dime, and unless you're set in the saddle and anticipate the turn, you can go straight when the horse makes a corner at a high rate of speed. It's just the way it works. So you want to be in tune with what the horse is thinking. And that's why there's a bridle between the horse's brain and yours. And that's why God uses it as a picture of your carnal flesh, your old man that wants to sit on the throne. Because it's connected with your mind, and your soul is connected with God. It is that radio receiver, if you will, that has the frequency of heaven tuned in if you've given your life to Christ. And you'll pick up messages off the radio frequency just like you would if you turn on the radio in your car. You can turn on your radio and it can be between stations. You won't get anything. You can tell yourself, well, that's a stupid radio. But if you tune it to where the frequency is, you'll get the right thing. You can do the same thing with the television. You can get to a station that has no broadcasting to it. You'll get nothing. And so it is with our mind. Our soul is the receptacle of those things that come out of the heavenlies. But it also gets messages from your intellect. So you get message from heaven there, and you get message from your mind there. And so what you're learning to do is separate that voice of God, and He actually has a voice discernible from that voice that is in your head. And so what the Bible tells us here in Deuteronomy is that, or I mean in Genesis, is that Dan is this horse, and it's, or I mean like the snake, like an adder. So you don't see it there. If you're riding a horse, you don't see the adder in the grass. And that's the way judgment comes, is because you think you're doing the right thing, or you think nobody sees. I don't care. But you're going along your merry way, and then all of a sudden here comes judgment, and it bites the horse, and it bites its heel, and the rider falls backwards. So what happens is that we can see this transfer of judgment from the flesh and how you have to deal with what's going on. So it has ramifications. Judgment always has ramifications. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Joshua, and I want to go to chapter 19. And I want to go to verse 40. So they're dividing up the inheritance in the promised land now, yes? And so verse 40 says, and the seventh lot, or division, came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And the coast of the inheritance was Zoar, Eshtol, Irshemesh, and Shalabin, and Aijon, and Jutla. Wow. Not a John among them. And Eltika, and Gibbethon, and Baal-Ath, and Jehud, and, well, you get it, Ben-Arak, and Jathrimmon, and Mitrkon and Rakon with the border of Jabal. So by the time you get through all of that, you're thinking, wow, they got plenty of stuff. Am I right? I mean, 12 of them can be the size of Lecompton, which you don't know. But it sounds like there's plenty there, doesn't it? Then it says this, and the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Now, God's divided this portion up. I've got a feeling God knows what you would fit in. Am I right? And it says they decided it was too little for them. It wasn't too little for God. But they decided, well, this is too little. Now, this is interesting because they're the judges. Judgment is given a job, and it's given a specific job, and it's given a little job. But it wants a bigger job. And judgment, you can judge yourself. And when you start judging yourself, it's amazing how you can judge yourself. And then you get more and more that you give over to that judgment and less of that sense of confidence that the ground is yours in victory. So God is talking about how easy it is to slip over into this place. And you guys, when I grew up in Pentecostal holiness, there was a whole bunch of rules that weren't really necessarily in the Bible. My friend Gary Feynman was on the police department up there in McCook with me. We moved to Arkansas. I moved to Arkansas. He came down for a meeting with me. And he has a little girl, 5 years old. And she came walking into the town hall in Harrison, Arkansas, where this big meeting was taking place. Hundreds of people were in there. And she's got on these cute little bell bottoms. And this little girl from Arkansas puts her hands on her hip and touches the wall. And she does just like this. Hip out. She said, girl, you're going to get blasted in those pants. Now, to interpret the Arkansas language, which begs to be interpreted, what she said is, we don't believe people wear pants around here, and the preacher's going to talk about you. He didn't. She's just five, but she was warned. And that's what judgment does, doesn't it? So here's the thing. I went to a meeting that Leonard Ravenhill was supposed to be at the auditorium, the Municipal Auditorium in Kansas City. And what happened is the people who were setting up this big auditorium for Leonard Ravenhill decided they were going to sell tickets, and the only way you could come in is if you bought a ticket. And Leonard Ravenhill found out they were doing it, he wouldn't come. Because the gospel goes free. Well, I didn't know that, and I get there, and they tell me that I have to pay this money. So I tell this guy, he said, "Do you have a ticket?" I said, "No." He said, "You have to go get a ticket." I said, "Look, what if I'm in need of salvation? What if I came today and I'm just desperate for God? And I came because I felt like I could get something from God here, and I don't have the $5. What would you do?" He said, "Get the ticket or go home." Ooh, do you know what that... I wished I was a policeman still. But I wasn't. So, I want to hear what Leonard Ravenhill has to say, because he's a prophet of God. He really is a great man of God. And so, I go back and I pay reluctantly. I grumble to the people, say, man, the gospel goes free. What if somebody comes in here and doesn't have the money? What are you going to do about that? You know, this will be on your hands. I'm telling these people, I'm preaching little messages everywhere I go. And I go back up in there, and the guy comes out and he picks up the microphone. He said, "I got some good news, I got some bad news." He said, "I'm going to tell you the bad news first. Leonard Ravenhill didn't come today. But," and they had a bluegrass singer there that you would know his name, so I'm not going to mention it. And everybody cheered. "You got a bluegrass singer to come and entertain us, so we got our $10 worth, but the man of God that we really came..." And I didn't know he didn't come because he found out they were going to charge. I just didn't know what went on. But I'll tell you what I could see is something's happened to Christianity, that it's moving away from the freedom of God. Because if you think it costs too much to rent the auditorium, you're not in the will of God. Because when you're in the will of God, it won't cost you too much to rent the auditorium. It just will not cost too much. Rachel and I was getting ready to go to Africa. We need $22,000. We were 3 days from departure, and I didn't have any money. And she said to me, "Shouldn't we have some money? Some money?" I said, "Well, if God's in the meeting," because we had a meeting in Togo, in Lomé, in the capital city, and it was a big building, an air-conditioned room filled with pastors, and we paid for food and a whole bunch of other stuff. We had transportation and other things that we had to meet. Plus, we had bills at the house, and I had $11,000 commitment on the book. There was money that needed to be paid on a book I wrote for the pastors in Africa. So, I needed $22,000. 3 days out, and this is the truth, I just told her, "You know, if God's in it, then God will open the door. If God's not in it, I don't want to be in Togo anyway. I wouldn't want to be there unless God was there. So, I believe God knows how to get us there." And it wasn't 20 minutes after that conversation, my phone rang, and a man out in Colorado said, "Hey, brother," he said, "when are you leaving for Africa?" I said, "3 days." He said, "Okay, I have an offering for you," and he said, "I'm going to send it, and I'm going to get it there before you leave. In fact, you'll get it tomorrow." So I said, "Okay, brother," and he told me how much it was, and it was a large sum. Then somebody else called. And by nightfall, we had $11,000, with half of it raised by the time we got to nightfall. By noon the next day, all of that had come in. Somebody came from Oklahoma, and they said, "Look, we got an offering that we've gathered up down here in Oklahoma. We're going to run it up to you, because we're running out of time." When it came time to leave, we had $22,000. Now, I can tell you that I know God knows how to do that. But that's what He wants to do in your life. If I'm going to take Togo a message that the God we serve can do miraculous things, why would I go to a bank to borrow money if there's a miracle-working God that I believe would do the miracles? Do you know you can't buy a miracle for $22,000? You can't buy a miracle for $22,000. They have to happen from the heavenlies, and so you have to have faith in God. So the church is operating on the premise that we can throw money at our problems. You can't throw money at your problems. You have to bring God down to the problem. And if you have confidence, God knows how to get you to that place that these things get done. So this story about Joshua is that these men said, "This is too small for us. Judgment says it's too small for me." Now, I want you to go with me a little further down. Verse 47 said, "And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Nashim." They picked another place. And it'll tell you over there in Judges, that they picked this place because it was really away from the government that should oversee it. And they were just trusting people, and they were contented people, and they were stay in their city kind of people and do good things and work with each other. If something comes up, they help each other. They're like a great big family of love. So they don't fear anybody because they don't do anything that would make anybody want to mess with them. So Dan decides these people could be easily displaced. Isn't it interesting that judgment finds people contented and then begins to pick at the things that they do? And you can do that in your own life. You can be going along and you just feel like things are peaceable between you and God. And then you get this thought that says, wow, if things are so peaceable between me and God, maybe I'm doing something wrong. And then these thoughts begin to swirl in your head. You start looking around for something you must be doing wrong. And I got to tell you something. When you start looking around for something you could be doing wrong, you'll find something that will make you super, super excited about how bad you are right away. And it doesn't even have to be true. It won't even be true. I can just tell you right, it won't be true. It'll just be something that comes in your mind, and you'll think, yes, that's what happened to Adam. Am I right? The devil told Eve, you've got to have this fruit. Lady, if you don't have the judgment of good and evil, see judgment? If you can't judge your own self, how will you ever be God-like? He said, you've got to eat this fruit. God said, don't, she said. God said, don't. He said, the reason God said don't is He doesn't want you to be like Him. You gotta disobey God a little to be like Him. That's interesting, right? She bought into the deal. Adam comes back, sees that she's gone. He's not deceived. He knows this thing ain't going to work right. But you know what? He sees himself as naked immediately. Immediately it impacts him, and he's judging himself. Am I right? Adam is now judging himself, and he's been around himself for we don't care how long. He could have been here a million years running around the garden, because until he ate of that tree, there was no marking of time because men weren't made to die. There was no death. God didn't invent this earth or create this earth and then create death with it. There was no death on man. Bible said death didn't come until Adam sinned. Sin was the curse of death. The wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there was no death. God never meant for man to die. So Adam is a man that doesn't know anything about death, but he knows that he loves this woman. And judgment begins to bring destruction to him. Immediately he hides himself from God because he's naked. And God comes and says, Adam, where are you? He knows where Adam is. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, I hid myself. He said, why did you hide yourself? He said, because I'm naked. Now, Adam's been with himself all this time. He never noticed he was naked. But judgment came into his mind from that tree. It wasn't. People say it's a judgment of good and evil, so God don't want us to be smart. It wasn't that. It was judgment. It was judgment about what you think is good and what you think is evil. And you can have people that think nothing is evil. There are people that think nothing is evil. As long as you enjoyed it, it's not evil. So what's happening to our thinking is that we have to have judgment that comes from God, not from us. It can't generate from us. That's why Adam didn't need the knowledge of good and evil. He had a God who knew what was good and he knew what was evil. And if he was the judge, then he wouldn't pester Adam with failure. Because if you think you've failed in sin, you will pester yourself about how to get out of that place that you're in. And you'll lose your peace with God. You'll lose your sense of relationship. And you will end up hiding yourself from God by pretending you're something you're not. And religion's big on that. Religion's good at that. And so what happens on the outside looks really good to everybody. You can impress everybody else. But inside you're gnawed away at by this sense that you have something wrong in you. And if you got something wrong in you, God will tell you he's a really good father. He's not gonna pretend that you should have known what it was. There was a guy that came to church here, and he's all upset. He went to a meeting in Zion, Illinois. And I said, brother, what's the matter? I said, I can tell you look like you're really vexed. He said, well, I am. And he said, I got this prophecy. And he said, the preacher that prophesied over told me that because I wouldn't obey God, three times he's told me to do something, I wouldn't obey him. And he said, God's going to kill me. He said, I'm going to die. I said, what? I said, a preacher told you that God's told you three times to stop something and you didn't stop it and now you're going to die? Okay, I said, what did he tell you to stop? Because let's get headed that direction. We can get this thing turned around. He said, I don't, that's the problem. I don't know. I said, then the man is lying to you, my friend. He's lying to you. When God tells you three times, you know exactly what he told you. And by the time he tells you the third time, it puts willies up your back. You're not sleeping at night. You got something going on. And you know what, God, when God tells you something's wrong with you, you know what he does? He gives you a remedy how to fix it. God won't ever tell you you're going too fast. He'll tell you, you're going too fast. Put on the brake. That's the middle pedal. Not your left foot, more on your right foot. You'll get all excited in an accident and both feet will go to the floor and your car won't know what to do. Go faster or go stop. Use the same foot. Now, you're getting information from God when you're getting information like that. And I'm telling you, that's how he talks to you. You will never get a surprise. You will not get an eviction notice from God and you don't know you didn't pay the bill. You'll get warning, warning, warning. You'll be just like, oh, I got to pay that. Oh, yeah, I got to pay that. You'll know. You'll know. And God will tell you how to pay it. God won't ever leave you where you don't know how to fix the thing. He will show you how to fix it. And even if you're in a quandary, you start with a quandary. Man, my finances shut up. I told you this down in Arkansas. And someone sent me an offering every month, and it really helped me live. And I worked for the sheriff's department, and you didn't make much money. And so this offering was short from coming in, and I paid my light bill with it, and it didn't come in. And I was in prayer. I said, okay, God, if I have done something wrong, are you showing me what I've done wrong? Because you take care of me. But if my finances have stopped, then you've stopped them because you're my boss. So I'm on your payroll, and if I didn't show up for work and I didn't do what you told me to do, then you didn't pay me, right? So I want to know what it is. My dad had lived at my house during the summer while I was out under the tent, and I just returned back, and I sent him money every month for mowing my grass, and he lived at the house and took care of him, you know, food and rent. But I said, if I didn't pay him enough, if I robbed him wages, then you show me if I need to give him something more. And I have nothing because now I'm behind on even my bills, yeah? So I don't have money to give him. But you show me how to rectify it, I will rectify it. I'm in this jam. And God told me to give an offering to a man that I'd given an offering to the year before. And he had 9 kids or something, and God told me, give him an offering. I said, well, God, last year. Okay, so you kind of figured out where I was, yeah? You know how this is going to go. So God said, now, I don't know, God, how to fix that because I don't have no money, but I know, and you know what he told me? He told me exactly which issue it was. It was the man in Colorado that I didn't give the offering to. So I gathered up some clothes that my son is a really picky dresser, and I would buy him clothes and it still had the tags on it because I'd give them to him and I'd be all excited and he'd look at it and go, thanks, Dad. And he'd put it away somewhere and the little tag would still be on it. So I gathered up a whole pile of stuff with tags on it. I was going to have a little garage sale and I was going to sell the stuff with tags on it because who doesn't know when it's new, it's good. And God said, you send that because his kids will wear it. I said, okay. And do you know I sent that? And as soon as he received it, my money had went to Arizona instead of Arkansas. And who doesn't know the difference between AZ and AR? God don't. I'll tell you who don't. God don't. But he knew he got my undivided attention. And did I get the message that when I tell you to do something, I don't care if you did it last year, you do it this year. And if I tell you next year, do it next year. You get how we work together. It's like, don't you love him on the throne? But I told that brother, this ain't God, my friend. This is not God. You got judgment. But judgment begins to rule over people. And that's what was going on in that church up there. Because you could make people terribly afraid. And then they would take offerings. And people would feel like, you know, if you give an offering and God's really mad at you, if you really dig deep, because that's what they would tell you, dig deep. You can give. Give till it hurts. God will see you give. And when you give money, this is going to help out and all this stuff. And so the implication is you really dig deep and give a big offering and God will repent of the stuff he's going to do to you. Huh? See, if you had a telemarketer call and tell you that, you'd hang up on him. But if somebody puts you in fear of dying, you're not so quick to hang up on the thing if you have any thought that they may be talking from God. That's how we need to know the voice of God. I told the brother, look, you and me will pray, but this ain't God. And he lived a long time after that. He lived years and years and years after that. He didn't go up there no more. But that's what judgment does. Now I want you to go over with me to Judges. And I want to go to Judges 18. Judgment is necessary. The book of Isaiah starts out by God asking, what happened to Jerusalem? She was a faithful city. And the answer is, she had judges. So there's a difference between your flesh judgment, your carnal mind judgment, and it can pretend to be religious. Your thoughts can say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not do this. And it's not God, it's just that thought in you, but it sounds very religious. So here's the thing. Or someone around you can tell you religious sounding things and you'll fall for it. So you need to know what the Spirit of God is leading you on, and you need to have that obedience to God. That's why we can be caught by judgment. So the Bible said, how did the city, the faithful city, Jerusalem, which is the church, become a harlot? How did she become a harlot? He said she had judges. She had judgment. If you're going to turn it around, you've got to bring judgment to people that now don't want to hear the judgment. You see the difference? Because when you start taking your own pathway, you can move away from God and get hard against God. And stay ultra-religious. Because judgment will give you that. Then you become a judge, and you become a judge of the church, or you become a judge of the people in the church, or you become a judge of what Christianity is. Because the Bible said that those people couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel concerning the kingdom of Babylon, but they could find it concerning the law of his God. So they said, hey, let's make a law that nobody can pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar. Because Daniel prays every day to God. And you know he's going to keep on praying to God even if we make a law. You know that's going to happen. See how well they knew Daniel? They knew him as a man of God. And they knew that this man prayed every day, come rain, snow, sleet, or shine. This man's going to pray three times a day. He opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem, and there wasn't even a Jerusalem anymore. It had been torn up. The temple had been torn down. He's praying to a God that he knows exists. Yes? And so they get Nebuchadnezzar to pass a law that they can only ask a favor of him. And then they catch Daniel praying, and they bring him to the king and say, this man was praying contrary to your law. And the king, Darius, didn't want to put him in the dungeon. He loved Daniel. And he tried to figure out all day long, except that you couldn't change the law of the Medes and the Persians. So this king was locked in to send Daniel to the lion's den. You know the story. So you see how judgment worked? They used his faithfulness to God to bring a judgment against him. And that's what's happening throughout the world. Christians are being judged as problems. Judged as being problems. And so what God says is, there's going to be fault found against you, and you can want to back up if you want. Except if you're standing on what the Word of God says and what the Spirit of God says, you're going to do those things that are absolutely right. That's just the way it works. And God's going to bring us to a place where we can separate the holy from the profane in judgment. So this is what happens in Judges 18. Because we're still dealing with Dan. And I want to start with verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. Twice in the book of Judges it tells us that there was no king in Israel. In another place it says there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what's happened in Christianity. We've taken the kingship of Jesus out. That's why Jesus said that you and I should pray, thy kingdom come. And the only way a kingdom can come is if it comes with a king. Thanks. We're supposed to pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God wants me to pray that his will be done on earth and in me as it is in heaven. And I can tell you it's done perfectly in heaven, right? So we have no doubt about how clear we're praying in, this issue through. Now, did he tell me to do that, or did he tell me to pray that it would happen? That's right. If he told me to do it, it's a commandment to me, and I have to do it. But I can't bring the kingdom to pass in me. I can't bring the will of God to be done on the earth. But I can pray for the kingdom to come in me. Because Jesus said, my kingdom cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. So you can pray for the kingdom of God to come within you. Now he says this. There was no king in Israel in those days. And in those days the tribe of Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zoar and from Eschatol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Now listen to this. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought you here? And what made you in this place? What do you make in this place? And what have you have here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whither our way which we go will be prosperous. You guys, they come to this man's house who made a little idol. God said, don't do it. He's made the instruments of priesthood, and he's hired a Levite. That you can't hire a Levite. They're not for hire. They're ordained by God to be a ministry. But Micah has made this false religious thing all around looking like God's religion, and he's hired himself a man of God. And along comes Dan, and do they judge what's going on there as wrong? Nope. You can't trust the judgment of flesh. And they want this man who has bowed himself to a false idol in the house of somebody who hired him to pay him a salary, and they ask him to get them a word from God what they should do. See what judgment will do? Because you know what they're doing? They're looking for a bigger place for themselves. And you guys, that's what judgment does. When it's in the flesh, it looks for more territory and more people that will obey it. What Jesus' judgment does is judges those things that make us free. He makes us free. His judgment will tell you something's wrong, but he'll tell you how to get around it and what to do right to make it different in your life. And that's what the judgment of God always gets done. Look, he says this. These guys come to this place. We pray thee, ask counsel of God, that we may know whither our way which we should go should prosper. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Now, what is that? Just go and God will be in the way with you. And you guys, this ends up in disaster. And you know it's going to. Let's go over to verse 27. 18:27. They took the things which Micah had made and the priest which he had, and came unto Lachish, unto a people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Irhab. And they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of the father. You guys, it's easy for judgment to be passed out in the flesh. And what you're going to see more and more is judgment against what's really Christian, because the world knows judgment works. And if they can tell you, you're too judgmental, you're bigoted, if they use words like that against you in the world, you feel like you've got to back up. And what happens is they get more space. So Jesus came to Israel, and the first thing that came against him was judgment. The priesthood said, he's an imposter. He's a liar, and he's not from God. And they were the judges. And the people believed him because, you know what? They wanted his space. Because the Bible said, Jesus said, there was a man who set up a vineyard, built it, put a wall around it, and put a tank in it and a tower, and he went to a far country and he set husbandmen over it with an agreement to send the fruit when it was gathered. And he sent his servants, and they beat some, and they killed some, and despitefully used some. Finally sent his son. And they said, here comes the son. Here comes the son. We're going to kill him and we'll get his inheritance. See how judgment does? Judgment says, we're judging this man. And those priests did it. And when it came to the day of decision making, Pilate brings out Barabbas, a murderer and a thief. And he asks Israel collectively, what do you want to do? Should I release to you Barabbas and let him go free? Or should I release to you Jesus, the Christ, the King? Who should I release? And they said, release Barabbas. He said, what should I do with Christ? They said, crucify him. See how judgment in the flesh works? Judgment in the flesh said, I want his kingdom. I'm going to kill God to get it. Man, who would believe that you could ever get to the place that you think you could kill God and get his kingdom? But what's going on now on the earth is that people are finding fault with Christianity because they say that there is hatred and anger and bigotry. And here's what God does. He changes people's lives. You show me someone who needs a change in their life, I'll show you a God that can do it. In 2013, this country legalized marriages among homosexuals. I want to read Leviticus 20:13. Leviticus 20:13. Same year. Leviticus 20:13 says this. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Does that sound bigoted or from God? So what would you want to do if people were turning that direction? You'd want to turn them back to God. You'd want to turn them back to God because this is an abomination, he said. And the Bible said that in the last days, this abomination that maketh or that bringeth desolation was going to be in the holy place. So you guys, what we understand is that God is telling us that the church has a mandate to change what the devil's trying to do to humanity. Our job is not to judge the things and leave it alone, but our job is to judge what's going on, make an assessment about what's happening, and change it so it doesn't turn out to be what the devil is planning for it to be. That's the power of God. The woman caught in adultery was judged by the people as an adulteress, and the Bible said she should be killed. They bring her to Jesus because they know Jesus will set her free. See how that works? His judgment was different than their judgment. You know what his judgment was based upon? His crucifixion. And what he was going to do was pay the price for her sin. She was guilty with nothing to say. And they had come to destroy her. But they brought her to him. And what he said was, let her go and take me instead. Because he did die in her place. And so that's what the power of God's judgment is. Now, he told the leaders, he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they were whited sepulchers. And he said, I'm going to leave and you're going to die in your sin. And the question they ask is, where is he going to go? But we can't go. You know what my question would be? If he said, I'm going to go somewhere and you can't follow me and you're going to die in your sins, my question would be, how do I keep from dying in my sin? Their question was, where's he going to go that we can't go? You and I want judgment, but we want righteous judgment. And we want the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost was given to judge the church. The Holy Ghost was given to judge. And when we have Holy Ghost judgment, it brings a righteousness and it brings change and it offers an open door for victory. When it's in the flesh, it leaves people with the sense that you have been backed up and you're not worthy of the territory you lived in, and something wrong with you is going to be costly to you. Jesus turns you around and brings you to a place that says, I will surrender. I will surrender all. All to Christ. My risen Savior, I surrender all. When you come to that place, you circumvent what judgment would do against you and accept what judgment did for you because it turns you around a different direction. Yes, let's go. Stand up. If I'm going the wrong direction and you tell me, oh, no, I'm sorry, you can't get to Denver this direction. And I get angry at you because you tell me no. And I'm going east on I-70 and I'm almost to St. Louis. You're going to say, well, actually, you're not going to get to Denver going this direction. And I just peel out and drive off. Your judgment, your assessment of what I'm doing is correct. My acceptance of it is not. And if you told me, go up to the next exit, go across and go back the other direction, same highway, the other direction, stay on it, you're going to be all right. differences. Judgment from God tells you turn around, go the other way. Just judgment can catch you anywhere and leave you bewildered by what to do. So we want to pray. I want the Spirit of God to lead us and bring us to those conclusions where His Spirit gives us perfect direction. If you're feeling judged and in loss of place, if it's God, He'll explain to you what it is. He'll bring you back to a fullness in Him. And He does it right away. If you don't feel that, then we want that broken off of you. Because that's just religious thinking, looking for that space you occupy to drive you back from that place of victory that God has brought you to. Yes? So we want that difference. Jesus, we thank You for what You're doing in our lives and for how You're bringing us to this place. And God, we know that this word is from You because, God, we do deal with self-judgment and it can turn into self-loathing. God, it can take away our sense of belonging and peace. And God, I thank You for Your word that gives us clarity and direction. And the fact that the Holy Ghost is the judgment. Lord, You did away with Dan being the judge. It isn't about the priesthood being the judges anymore. You're the judge. And the Holy Ghost is the judgment. And God, from that comes this peace with You. God, we all want to be clean and righteous and ready to do those things You'd have us to do. We are aware that the world is going to be angry because we're talking about the things that people need to do to clean up and surrender. But we know that they can, and we know that Your Spirit is willing. What we pray is that our work will be finished as we do those things that would bring the lost and the disenfranchised, God, even the people that feel doomed, into that place of relationship with You. God, we gather up all the things that You've given us for tools to bring people to that safety. And we pray, God, we would use them wisely. God, touch these meetings in Central America. God, we pray that You would give us absolute direction. Lord, that You would make it to be what You want it to be. And out of Your heavenly desire, it would come to pass. God, we pray it in Your name. We can't bring these things to pass from the flesh, but we can bring it to pass through prayer. And God, we pray that You would glorify Your name and exalt Your name in Central America. God, that You would touch this church and the church in Georgia. God, indeed, Your church all over the world. God, You're a universal God. There's churches all over this area with honest men wanting to serve You, wanting to obey You, wanting to do these things right. Some of them are going to get into trouble because they preach Your truth. And it sounds like they're against people. They're not. God, give them that faithfulness to stay steady and steadfast. Protect them and guide them and direct them. Even if the courts come against them, God, we pray that You'd see them through these things victorious. God, we pray it in Your name that we would all be of that same mind that was in You. God, that having set out to do the things that were right, we became that light and illumination and proclamation of truth. God, we pray it in Your name. We thank You, Jesus, forever. Bless this word. Amen and amen.